Today I want to talk to you about the value of your soul. Not the value you put on it, but the value God puts on your soul. We're going to start today by reading Mark chapter 8, verse 27. So if you'll stand, we'll honor God's word as we read it together. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea and Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things and the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Father, show us the value of our soul. Father, once we understand it, once we get that fact in our mind, we'll understand why you allowed your only begotten Son to die in our place. It was because of our soul's value. Father, bless us today. Open hearts and ears that they might not just hear with their ears, but they might believe in their hearts. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and boys and girls, go down to Children's Church if you'd like. What kind of treat are we having today, Tina? We'll all be down. When I was a young boy, we moved to St. Charles when I was in the sixth grade, but prior to that, I was my brother's assistant on his Saginaw newspaper route. And every day, summer, winter, spring, or fall, we delivered newspapers. We hit all the houses in our route, and when the day was done, the day I'm going to speak about was a hot summer day. It had just rained the night before. It was in July, and the sun was hot that day. And when we got done delivering papers after school, every time we would stop at Granger and Mackinac Road, there was a little mom-and-pop grocery store there. And every time we would stop at that little grocery store, we would buy the same thing. I and my older brother, we would buy a banana flip, and some of you have never had a banana flip because they don't make them anymore. A banana flip was the best dessert ever made. Two pieces, it was like a wrap, a beautiful cooked flour, and just wonderful taste. And then the banana flip was like a banana cream in the center. And we would get that, and we would get an ice-cold Coke. And if you've never had a banana flip with an ice-cold Coke, you don't know what you missed. And sadly, you'll never know because nobody makes them anymore. But when you would take a big bite of that banana flip, and then you would take a big gulp of that ice-cold Coke, the creamy filling in the center began to fizz in your mouth. It was absolutely wonderful. Well, this day that I'm talking about, we had been sweating all the way around the route, and we couldn't wait to get to the store to get our banana flipping Coke. But I was a child. Now, I'm not so much anymore because I worked in the shop, machine repair, slimy hands don't bother me at all anymore. But when I was a child, getting anything gooey on my hands was just an awful feeling for me. And so I would open my banana flip very carefully. If you took a hold of both sides of that cellophane wrapper, And if you pulled it apart gently, it would just come apart real nice, and you could slide it out, never getting anything on your hands, of course. Well, this particular day, my banana flip, for some reason, must have had extra glue. I don't know what it was. But I started to take that banana flip, and it wouldn't open. Oh, man, this is tough. And so I opened that baby up, and finally, when I opened, it popped, and the banana flip went up out of the wrapper right into a dirty mud puddle. Oh, my favorite dessert. I felt so useless and hopeless. I want to tell you, your soul is wrapped in your body. Now, your body is important. Don't get me wrong. We're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But your soul is so much more valuable than the wrapper of your body. Your body wants to have pleasure on this earth. And there's nothing wrong, because God has said he created us for his pleasure and that we might enjoy all of creation and enjoy a good life. But when your body begins to lead your soul in the wrong direction, when your body desires something contrary to God's commands, your body can get you into all kinds of trouble. And in the end, the very thing you long for the most, your soul to have eternal life, can be lost. And so today I want to talk to you about that, because Jesus said to the people in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." What he's saying there is, if you want to be Jesus Christ's disciple, you're going to have to deny your bodily pleasures sometimes, if they're contrary to God's word, and take up your cross. Now, the cross to us today is a beautiful little emblem you wear around your neck, and it's so pretty. It's silver, it's gold, whatever color, or wood. And we say, boy, that's nice. But what does the cross really mean? The cross really was a symbol of death. You're dying to yourself. You're telling your body no. The Bible says the first thing the Holy Spirit teaches you when you become a Christian is to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. It's the first thing you're going to learn. Sadly, for some Christians, it's so hard to get it right. I'm not supposed to give in to my bodily urges when they're contrary to what God would have for me, because it affects your soul. Peter says, stop following the flesh, your fleshly desires, because many times your fleshly desires war against your soul. You see, your soul is that part of you that can be transformed to Christ's likeness. And every time we as Christians sin, we become less and less like our Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "My will is to do the will of my Father in heaven." When that's not your will, when that's not your primary desire, guess what? Your soul is becoming less and less like the one who made it. And he desires for you to grow in that. So Jesus asks a very penetrating question here in Mark 8:36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? In other words, if you could get everything your body ever desired, everything, what good would it be if you forfeit your soul? Verse 37, whoops, that's it, okay. So what we want to talk about today is that your body is a gift from God, and it's a wonderful gift. Please don't get me wrong, your body is very important. It's the only wrapper you're ever going to get. You can't exchange that body for anything else. And so your body is extremely important, but your soul is so much more valuable than your body. One of these days, your wrapper is going to be opened. I don't care how much you exercise. I don't care how careful you are with your diet. One of these days, you're going to put this wrapper off. But hopefully, you'll be 90 or 100 years old by that time. It'll be a good old wrapper, and you'll be glad. I got to tell you, I'm getting a little older, so I'm going to be glad now when I can put this wrapper off. Because this wrapper hurts now. This wrapper used to be excited to get up in the morning. It was just such a joy every day. And now my mornings start with a groan. And I roll out of that bed, and it doesn't feel so good for a while. And then I get everything working, and it's okay. But I'm a hospice chaplain, and I visit with people all the time that are another 15, 20 years older than I am. And all through the day, That wrapper never is okay. There's never a time during the day when they have any peace with their body because everything hurts. I've got a client right now, just turned 106 years old. A lady, her mind is as keen as it can be, but her body, every time she moves, everything hurts. Folks, one of these days, I don't care young, old, one of these days you're going to be glad to get rid of the wrapper because it doesn't function well as it gets older. But what Jesus is saying here is no matter what the world has to offer you, and it has a lot to offer, some of it's wonderful, and the Lord's really pleased when you seek out the good things for your body that are a blessing to you and a blessing to others. He's extremely pleased. But the problem is when we start to seek things that God has not intended for us to have. When we begin to break his rules and his word to please our body, we can wind up forfeiting our soul. And so what the Lord wants us to understand is, no matter how much you could get, let's just suppose you could get everything. Nobody else owns anything anymore. You've got it all. It's all yours. Would that bring you pleasure? For a little while. But nothing you have in this earth, I don't care if it's relationships, finances, houses, whatever it is, it only can bring you pleasure for a little while. And then you're going to give it all up. We all have, I won't say we all have, but many of us have mates that we love dearly. But they're only going to be with us for a little while. Either they're going to go first or we're going to go first, and it's going to break your heart. The very one that brought you the most pleasure in life is going to be the one that you're probably going to grieve about most in life. The Lord wants you to understand that every good gift he gives you is for a time period. And so nothing, relationships, nothing you can get on this earth is meant for you to keep on this earth forever. It doesn't work that way. So the value of your soul, in the Bible we're told that your body is the place where your soul resides. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it's actually reported, Paul said, that there is sexual immorality among you, and this is a local church, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud. Whoops, I think we got the wrong verses up there. There we go. Maybe it was supposed to be 2 Corinthians 5:1. Anyhow, I'm going to read what I've got, because that's not matching. Paul says, "For you know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by him." And here's the key. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The body you're sitting in right now, one of these days you're going to put it aside. It's going to go in the grave, or it's going to be cremated and spread on the ground or in the water or whatever you do, but the Lord Jesus is not going to leave it there. He's going to come to the clouds one of these days, and he's going to shout, and the trumpet's going to sound, and your body, those ashes, whatever dust is left, is going to be made into a brand new body, an eternal body. And you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to give an account for your life. You are not going to answer for your sin. That's the good news. When we get to heaven as Christians, there's going to be zero sins on our record. What you are going to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ is what you have done for Christ's glory in Christ's name in your time on this earth after you became a Christian. I don't know about you, but I want to do that with joy. I want to be busy about God's work now so that when I stand before that judgment seat of Christ that he starts to list off the things that I've done in my life from the time I was 25, I'm 75 now, maybe I'll get to 85, I don't know. But all that time I want to be filled up with things that I've done for Christ and for Christ's glory, because that's what your eternal reward is going to be given for. Again, getting to heaven is totally by faith in Christ alone. But every reward you're going to get in heaven is what you've done from the day you received Christ until the day you put the wrapper off. So I want to encourage you. Paul said he wanted to encourage his people that they'll face judgment with joy. It doesn't have to be, oh man, I'm really worried. I'm going to lose everything. You don't have to be that way. Maybe you haven't done a lot yet, but many of you here still have 40, 50 years to go if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime. With that 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, see a young man in the back there, he may have 70 years yet to go or 80. With that time, I can't encourage you enough. Put Christ first in your life. Enjoy your life, because I'm enjoying my life more than I ever did before I got saved. But there are certain things the Lord says, no, Jerry, that's not for you. And I've saved myself so much heartache because I'm walking with the Lord. We all love the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. But we don't like to follow the shepherd. He wants us to go that way, and we want to go that way. The quicker you can learn to follow the shepherd, the better off you're going to be. He'll save you a lot of heartache. So there are things this morning we need to glean from God's word. And the first one is the tremendous value of your soul. Your soul is extremely valuable. And when we talk about the value of something, there are five things that account for the value of anything in this world or the world to come. So the first thing, who made it? You know, who made it is extremely important. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible tells us who made us. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Who made you? God did. You can say my parents, but you know the Bible tells us in the womb, God formed you. You say, boy, I wish I was more handsome. Don't do that. I wish I was more beautiful. Don't do that. Because God made you uniquely you, and he loves you just the way you are. Every time we tell him, I wish I would have been smarter. I wish I would have been taller. I wish I would have been shorter. We're saying, God, you didn't know what you were doing. He knows what he's doing. He made you unlike anybody else because he has unique works for you to do that nobody else can do. And so we need to rejoice that we're made in God's image. Do you know why children today from 12 to 15, the number one cause of death is suicide? Do you know why they're doing that? Because they don't believe God made them. They don't believe there's any value to this life whatsoever, and there's nothing beyond this life. That's why it's so important for you as parents to teach your children. You did not evolve. You were created by God. You are unique to God. He loves you. Folks, our kids don't have any hope. It's because they're not being taught the truth of God's word. God created man in his image to be with him forever. He doesn't want it to stop. He values your soul. In the New Testament, we come across Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know that handiwork word there? Do you know what that is in the Greek? It's pome. It's where we get our word poem. You are God's poem. You are God's art. He's making you and forming you. He formed you in the womb, but he's not done when you're born. Now he's forming you in your heart, making you more and more and more like him. It's so important we understand the greatest artist in the world And when you think of the greatest artists in the world, maybe you're thinking of Picasso or Raphael or somebody, but any one of their old paintings, painted 400 or 500 years ago, any one of those, if they sold it at an auction, would be worth more than all the value of all of us, all of your savings, all of your houses, all put together. One old painting. Why? Because of he who drew it, he who made it. It's extremely important you understand that. Who made you? God did. You're not an accident. You're not here by accident. You're here on mission, God's mission. That gives you value to your life. Again, I just want to tell you, if you've got a parent or you're a parent or a grandparent of children in the public schools today, you have to tell those kids their value because they are not being taught the value that they are. In Psalm 139, verse 14, David said, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Folks, do you realize the day of your death was written in God's book before you were ever born? He not only knows about what you're thinking now, he knows everything you ever have thought, and even more interestingly, he knows everything you're ever going to think. We don't serve a God that's locked in time. We have a God that's beyond time. He created time. He literally knows everything about everything from creation to the end of creation before he ever did any of it. That's the God we serve. The second thing that gives something value is its possibility. Not only who made it, but what is the possibility of this thing? The story is told about Michelangelo. He looked very carefully at a block of marble. It was a big block of marble, about like this. He looked that thing over and he said, do you know inside of that block of marble is an angel? And I'm going to let that angel free. And of course, he created the statue of the angel that we all marvel at. So we need to be those that realize God is working on us, even as we're not children anymore. Like I said, I'm 75 now, but God's still working on me. And I praise God for that. We used to sing in Sunday school, he's still working on me. Folks, Sunday school age or a little older age, it doesn't matter. He's still working on you. So what does he want? Michelangelo said, I see an angel in that. What does God see in you that makes you so valuable? In Romans 8:28, he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And now here's his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. My friends, God made you to be just like Jesus Christ. What's the possibility there? Stop and think. What's the possibility in your marriage? Would Jesus Christ hit his wife? If he were married, he'd never marry, but would he? He would not. Would Jesus Christ go around swearing and cursing and getting drunk and doing all kinds? He would not. And when we decide, I want God to bring out the possibilities in my life so that people can see Jesus Christ in me. You see, your value is going up, not down. You think when you first got saved, you were pretty valuable because the Lord died for me and you were pretty valuable. But I want to tell you, as you age in Christ, you become more and more valuable to God because of the possibilities that lie within you. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says a similar thing. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let me just ask you, is that true of your life? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, or are you on the other track? Because even as a Christian, you can fight against the Holy Spirit's work within you. And you can say, no, I am going to keep getting drunk. No, I am going to keep swearing. I want to be one of the guys. You can do anything you want, but God says your value will increase the more you become like him. In Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. That's God's plan for you. And you say, me, how can that be? Because if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, that is God's number one goal for your life. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's nobody in this room yet that's perfectly like Christ. We're all in transition. But if you keep walking with him when the resurrection comes, you and I will be exactly like Christ. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Our Lord Jesus is making us over again. And maybe you haven't been willing yet, but that doesn't mean it's done. Any day that you decide, Lord, I want to be like Jesus Christ, the work will go forward again. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. A failure yesterday does not mean a failure today. As soon as you confess honestly to the Lord what you're doing wrong, he'll cleanse it out of your life. Forward you go. The third thing that gives something value is its durability. How long will this thing last? If I go down 13 here to the first dollar store down here, and I buy a dollar, well, it wouldn't be a dollar anymore, would it? Dollar stores are not dollar stores anymore. It'd be $3 for a little car. I don't expect that to last very long, okay? But if I go down to the dealership, the car dealership, and I plump down $50,000 for a brand new car, would I be pleased if in 3 days it's back in the shop getting fixed? And then 3 days later it's back in the shop again, and 5 days later back? We expect when we pay a high price for something that it's going to last for a while. Do you know that when the Lord made your soul, you are going to live forever? How durable is your soul? It'll never stop. The sad thing is, with your soul, there's two places where a man or woman, boy or girl, can go. When your body, the wrapper, is taken off and your soul leaves your body, you are going to one of two places. You are either going to the place we call hell, which is a place of torment, or your soul is going instantly to be with the Lord in heaven. So what we want to talk about just for a minute, and believe me, I don't do this with great joy, but I do it with joy in a certain sense, because you need to be warned. Every soul in this room, every soul that might listen on the internet, we tape this thing and put it on the internet, every soul is going one of two places. You want to be sure where you're going before it happens, because once the wrapper's open, and the soul's out, it's done. It's sealed. In Revelations 14:9, it talks about this. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. That exact same thing is true for anybody in our age that does not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are going to be nice people. I'm telling you, some of the nicest people you'll ever know that are not going to get to heaven. And it's not because they were more evil than you were. It's because they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the dividing line. It isn't taking communion. It isn't getting baptized. It isn't church membership. It isn't giving money to the church. It's all about being born into God's family. Jesus said to a very religious man, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Folks, we need to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It would be cruel of me not to warn you. If I have to be cruel at all, I want to be cruel now, not afterwards when we're standing at the judgment seat or you're standing at the great white throne and you say, why didn't somebody tell me? Folks, you're getting told. The fourth thing that makes something of value is how rare is it? In other words, if there aren't very many of them, the value goes up. I don't know if you know it or not, but the rarest autograph on this earth is the autograph of Christopher Columbus. As far as I know, there's one surviving autograph. That's worth a lot of money. The rarest stamp in the world is the 1-cent stamp of British Guiana. Now you say, that isn't worth anything. I got bad news for you. You would not be able to afford to buy it. Why? Because it's so rare. How rare is your soul? You know, we sing In the Garden, and it says, I come to the garden alone. It talks about the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known. And when I first got saved, I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand, with all the millions and millions of believers, and I believe there have been millions and millions of believers, with all them, why would the joy that I share with my Lord be different than everybody else's? It's because I'm different from everybody else. We all worship, those of us that know Christ, we all worship the same God. But we all do it a little bit different because we are different. There's never been another person like you. Again, David in Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you know that our God never makes a duplicate of anything? Everything in creation. Now, if you look at a tulip, every tulip that comes off that tulip looks similar. But if you look closely, there's none the same. Yesterday, we had a huge snowstorm at our house. Great big drops of snow. Do you know if you look under a microscope, in all the snowdrops that ever fell, none are like another ever? Our God is unique, and he made you different. So if you want to know a person's value, if you want to know the value of your soul, we look, number one, at its creator, God. We look at its possibilities. What could it be? We look at its durability. What's its rarity? And then we look at a true value of an object. We need to see desirability. I don't know how many of you like to go to auctions, but I enjoy auctions. I know Tim enjoys auctions. You go to the auction and you think, you know, I would really like to buy that item right there. I'm willing to pay 10 bucks for that. And you go and you sit and you wait till they get to that item. But if there's somebody willing to pay 20 bucks for that, you might say, maybe I'll go 25. Maybe I hate to, but suppose that person's willing to go 100 for that, or 200, or 500. Whatever that bidder says it's worth, that's what it's worth. And it doesn't matter how much you want it. If you don't have enough, you're not going to get it. So what is the worth of your soul in God's sight? Not your sight, because I know some people don't care about their soul at all. I'm going to live for today. My soul will take care of itself later. I'm not worrying about that. But what does God say about you? Oops, lost my message here. There we go. What does God say about your soul? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. What is God willing to pay for you? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So what was the bid? Satan wants you, believe me, he wants you. For some reason, he's so twisted up, If he's going to the lake of fire, he's going to take as many people with him as he possibly can. But what did God give for you? God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave that for your soul. So what's your value in God's sight? God says you're more valuable than anything that has ever existed on this earth. You're more valuable than everything that's ever existed upon this earth. God himself took on flesh, and God shed his blood to pay for your sin. In Mark 8:36, Jesus asked that question again. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Folks, that's a penetrating question because people have sold their soul for a whole lot less than the whole earth. There have been people that have tried to control the whole earth. In Mark 8:36, again, I want to hit that because it's so important. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If you could have everything on this earth that you ever wanted, and I don't care what that is, good or evil, you could have it all. What good would it do you? Because in 100 years, almost for sure, like I mentioned, I got a 106-year-old client, but that's pretty rare. Most of us, before we hit 100 years old, the soul's coming out of the body. So how long can you keep what you get? How long can you enjoy the particular sin that you love before it's no longer available to you? I hope you understand that if you go to the lake of fire, you're still going to have those evil desires, and they're never going to go away, but you'll never be able to fulfill them for all eternity. That's why it's called hell, my friends. It's not going to be pretty. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? People have sold their souls for a whole lot less than what the whole world possesses. Judas Iscariot lost his soul for what? 30 pieces of silver. Now today, silver's worth quite a bit. If you had 30 pieces of silver today, you probably have several thousand dollars. But what good is that compared to losing your soul for all eternity? If we can gain anything, I just got to tell you, when you marry somebody and you're hoping it's for life and you cherish that person, no matter how much you cherish them, you're only going to have them for a few years. Most people never hit 50-year anniversary. Now, some people do. I had a client up in Carroll. They were married 75 years. That's the most I've heard of. They're both way up in their 90s and got married young. Most of us are not going to have that long. No matter what good thing you get, and even the good things, and even the bad things, no matter how bad it gets that you find pleasure in, it's only for a little while, and then you're going to lose it. You're going to put it away. Some of you remember from your history class the name of Charlemagne. Charlemagne was the emperor in the European rule, and he had such great wealth that even when he died, he didn't want to lose his wealth. And so he told his people, when I die, I want you to make a huge vault for me, and I want you to set me on my throne with my crown on my head, because he had a huge golden crown with all kinds of emeralds and all kinds of stuff. I want you to set me there, and I want to have all my riches around me. And so that's exactly what they did. Charlemagne died. He didn't get buried in a coffin. He was set upon a throne with a crown upon his head. Well, years later, when archaeologists dug that spot out, there was Charlemagne. But the crown wasn't upon his head anymore. Of course, you know what happens. The crown was down below his jaw, sitting on his shoulders, and it was a ridiculous scene, a sad scene, because he really thought he could keep what he had got. Folks, it doesn't matter if you bury your stuff with you. It's not yours anymore. It's gone. So I want to encourage you, don't get caught up in that. In Matthew 6, verse 19, our Lord gives us a firm warning here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folks, so many rich people, most of you know, today, for the first time in any generation, we don't just have billionaires, we have multi-billionaires. But let me ask you, what good would it be for you to become a multi-billionaire and you get sick and you're near the end of your life and there's nothing those doctors can do? It doesn't matter how much money you give them, they can't make you well. Is that money still going to bring you pleasure? We all see the Christmas story with old Scrooge with all of his money, and he's the most miserable man in the world. And I've seen it over and over and over, where people think they can neglect their soul and all's going to wind up well. It's not going to wind up well. You have to put your soul above your body. You have to submit your soul and your body to Christ, or you're going to lose your soul. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord tells us about our souls again. Therefore, let us move beyond mere elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing, rites, and the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So what the Lord wants us to do is move beyond and begin to grow in the things of Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, just as people are destined to die once, you're only going to do this one time, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Do you have an eye out for the Lord? Are you waiting on his return? Are you eager for eternity? Folks, when we hit eternity, there are two ways to go. I talked about the judgment seat of Christ, but there's another judgment, and this is for those whose soul is not ready. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. When you get to that judgment, I don't care how well you lived, the main thing is going to be, is his book or is his name in the book of life? If it isn't, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're going to be judged according to what you have done. If you're a Christian, guess what? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged according to what he has done. And then your works are going to get judged for reward. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it's not in the notes, but it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the Spirit of the Spirit of the Son of God sets me free from the spirit of judgment. I'm not going to answer for my sins. My sins have been paid for in full by my Lord Jesus Christ. My judgment is going to be just for reward because my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name can get there as well. It really is this simple. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. God won't go, you are now. He won't be surprised a bit. He knows you. So, number one, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for my sin. I believe with all my heart he rose from the dead. And today, Lord, I want to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I just want to stop just for a second there, that last thing. I want to ask Jesus to be what? My Lord and my Savior. So many people think I can take Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Folks, I'm afraid there's a lot of people going to be in for a surprise. They think I can just trust in Jesus and all's going to be well. And then I can go ahead and live my life any way I want to. It does not work that way. When we confess him as Lord, we're saying you are in charge. I am going to live my life your way. In John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You see, I already have eternal life. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you already have eternal life. Eternal life is not something we get when we get to judgment. It's something you either have now or you better get it. One more time, back in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must. Now, this is, again, a commandment. This is not, well, you can do it if you want, not if you don't. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. It takes conviction to believe what Jesus Christ has said. But if what he said is true, and it is, I don't want to give up my soul for anything. I don't want my soul winding up in the lake of fire for anything this earth has to offer, because everything this earth has to offer is temporary. My heart's set on pilgrimage. I hope yours is. I want to see God face to face. Mark 8:38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. What the Lord is asking you and I to do today is to be men and women of God who are not afraid if people don't like it when you say homosexuality is sin, that drunkenness is sin. Well, I don't want to say it over here because those people won't like that. If you're ashamed of Jesus and his word, what did he say? He said, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you at judgment time. Folks, we need to stand up because this nation is on the wrong path. And we as Christians must stand up and say, no, not on our watch. Believe it or not, you were created for such a time as this. You are not alive in 2023 by accident. God has you and I on mission. This is our time. We look back at the book of Esther, and Mordecai says, who knows, but what, Esther, you're the queen right now because God put you here. Esther made a difference in her time. You can make a difference in your time, but you can't do it if you're ashamed of Jesus and his words. You can't do it if you're living for this world. You can't even be his disciple unless you die to your flesh. It's a choice you and I must make. He is not going to force you in this. He says, here's life and here's death. He says, choose life. But you're the one that's got to do it. I just want to encourage you today, if you've never received Christ yet, today could be the best day of your life. The best day of my life was February 19th, 1972. That's the day right on the assembly line at Saginaw Steering Gear, Plant 2. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I hope you've got a time in your mind when you can think back and think, that was the turning point in my life. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for dying, sending your Son to die on that cross for our sin. Father, with all my heart, I pray for anyone that might be here or somebody that might listen to this on the internet, that, Father, if they're not absolutely certain that they have eternal life, that today they might trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And, Father, we'll give you the praise for all eternity in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.